continue on the topic of love this morning. And Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12 in the New Living Translation says, "Ears to hear and eyes to see, both are gifts from the Lord." And yeah, this means your physical eyes and ears are gifts from the Lord, obviously. But it also means the ability to hear and see into the spiritual realm and receive spiritual truth. That's a gift from the Lord as well. And I think that's more important than what we see in the natural. And I think what we see in the natural oftentimes takes away from our ability to see the things that God really wants us to be looking at. So whenever we hear any kind of message, we need to approach it with our heart and not our head. Even the Word of God itself was written to our heart. And people struggle to understand spiritual truths with their head. I know atheists who have read the entire Bible and have had zero impact on them simply because they're trying to figure it out with their head and it's too confusing. It doesn't make any sense to them. So they don't let it impact them at all. As opposed to interpreting it with your heart on a personal level. It's like when a couple gets together. They don't get to know each other intellectually only. The intellectual aspect leads them to the relationship of intimacy and connection. And I'm not saying that this isn't the Word of God. It is. It is the written Word of God. And Pastor Susan really touched on it last week. But this does not contain God. And I think religion has done that. They've put God in this box that's bound up in these pages and just say that God is contained in this and does not go outside of this. And so they approach this with that intellectual view of this is God, as opposed to this is a roadmap to God. This is a love novel that leads you into a relationship with the living Word. We're not supposed to have a relationship with the written Word as much as we are the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That means... And then in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It's talking about Jesus, and it used the word logos, which we relate to the written Word of God. So literally, Jesus is the Word of God. This is just a way to get to know Him. He's never going to violate His Word, but He's not contained in this in any way. So we're halfway through this string of negative aspects, the list of is not, does not facets of love. Last time I talked about love is not rude, and to me that one kind of penetrated me a little bit deeper than I had anticipated, because I looked at the word rude, we looked at what it means, and the beginning portion of that was my standard understanding of rude, discourteous and polite, rough in manners or behavior, harsh or ungentle, and all of that applied. I'm like, yeah, that's just people being rude. That's just the way it is. We can be rude amongst each other, even in the church. And then when I started reading deeper into this meaning, where it was talking about lacking the graces and refinement of civilized life, lacking education or knowledge, unlearned or ill-mannered. And boy, that really struck home with me, especially when we started looking at, and I mentioned of the UK and this great society that ruled the world at one point in time has given up, freely given up that authority and freely given up the ability to rule with godliness, and debased themselves to fall under this category of being rude, lacking the graces and refinement of civilized life, when they determine that the parents don't have the right to raise their children and to determine what's best for their child, to the point where they were interfering not once. Charlie Gard was the first kid that they said, no, the kid deserves to die. We have socialized medicine. It's in the power of the government. So we decide the kid doesn't deserve to live, and they let him die. And God's like, really? Let's bring this around one more time and see if you can get it right this time. And so Alfie comes around and is put in the same situation. They're going, socialized medicine. Nope. The government decides who lives and who dies. And it's like, okay, wait a minute. There's people here that are going to pay for all of the medical treatment. The Pope was going to send a military plane to fly Alfie into Italy to get medical treatment at zero cost to the English government. And the government said no. So they had no financial hand in that whatsoever. There was absolutely zero cost to them, zero impact to them, other than they were deciding to play God. And they said no. Kid deserves to die, doesn't deserve to be taken, even taken home and allowed to die at home. He doesn't have that right. And when I saw that happen and I saw the definition of rude where it said lacking the graces and refinement of civilized life, you take a people group and you go, you've willingly debased yourself to this point of lacking the graces and refinement of civilized life. We are shortly on the heels of that if we allow this country to continue the way we're going. By the way, those that are out there pushing for socialized medicine, that's the result of socialized medicine. And people don't understand that. They think everybody deserves to have that. Deserves to have the government decides who lives, who dies, because it's free. And they consider that freedom. Okay, enough good news. All right, today's Mother's Day. And though this is not really a Mother's Day message, it really applies. Because today we're going to talk about love is not self-seeking. And talking about mom's love is not self-seeking. Oh my gosh, the sacrifices that mothers make. I know personally from my own experience growing up, you know, my mom had four boys. So many people pitied her for having, you know, five boys in the house against her. And she did a fabulous job of raising us. I was the good child, so I didn't give her any problems. Hey, shut up. It's true. I was the good child. My mom would take my halo off and polish it every night. Anyway, but just to say that love is not self-seeking is, yeah, to put it mildly. I mean, and then my wife is another example of that, and I see her with our children. You know, moms do stuff to their own hurt. They will help their children at any cost. And sometimes it's not good, but that's just that love is not self-seeking shows up in such a powerful way. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at love is not self-seeking. King James says, seeketh not her own. It really means to seek literally or figuratively, but specifically to worship. So we're going to look at some examples. Love is not self-seeking. Second Timothy chapter 3, just starting at the beginning, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That word perilous, Strong's calls it difficult or dangerous. Vines uses the word grievous. Perilous times shall come. Kind of feels like that now, doesn't it? I mean, you look at the things, what I just talked about, boy. Talk about perilous times coming. Really shed some light on what we're going through. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, there's a root cause to that, and it is the human trinity that's behind that. The me, myself, and I. And the three of us want what we want, what we want. And that's all that really matters. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And by the way, ladies, that doesn't just mean men as in the males. This is people in general. And you can see that. And then he goes on with the list. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. By the way, that just means without self-control. Fierce. It just means savage. Boy, when I got to that one, I again thought back to what the English government did. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, they want what they want, what they want. And boy, did that turn out to be a savage decision. Despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And lovers of their own selves, all these things kind of fall into that category, and that can be seen by decisions that are made today in the world. And like I said, in this country, everybody has their own idea about things. Just recently, I received an email, and it was a little news article, and it talked about the right to life, the March for Life. That's what it is, the March for Life that was out there, and it turned out to be a huge thing. But this actually focused on, there were protesters against the March for Life. They were protesting, marching for life. They were literally anti-life. They were condemning those that were marching for life. They were cursing and swearing and condemning those that believed in life. Like, wow, how twisted can you get? Say, no, we don't want life. Life is a bad thing. Do they really think about that? Maybe did they think about it when their parents decided not to think that way with them? Or would it have been better if they would have been one of those that their parents went, you know what, life sucks, let's abort that one. And then that group that was marching against life, they wouldn't have been there. It's like, how about that? If you would have gotten your way, you wouldn't have been there to complain. Interesting. Lovers of their own selves. I mean, even look at the way people vote. I just read the example from that website, myfaithvotes.org, and it lays everything out there, who stands for what. And a lot of times people will look at that, and instead of going by what this really leads us to, the Word of God, and praying through those things, people will look at that and say, well, you know, what's best for me? Me, myself, and I are in charge here, so I want to know how I'm going to benefit from this. And obviously, it turns out to be, well, if socialized medicine means I'm going to get all of my medical expenses covered for free and I don't have to pay for anything, then of course that's what I'm going to want, because I'm going to benefit most. Even if it's at the expense of somebody else, I don't care about somebody else. I only care about me, myself, and I. Love is not really self-seeking, though. I remember years ago, I probably shared this story a long time ago, but I can only share, you know, personal stories in this, and it's not to say look at me, but it's just things that stand out in my mind of seeing how God working. Years ago, and this is going back a long time ago, Monica used to work for a hotel management firm, so you've been at, where you're at now, 17 years or something? So this is, you're talking 20 years ago, maybe. They comped us a room down south somewhere for New Year's Eve, and we decided to go down there and take the kids and just get a room and, you know, go swimming in hot tub and whatever. You know, it's New Year's Eve, it's cold outside, and so we pack up everything and we head down there. And we stopped in Morris at a Walmart to pick up some snacks and things like that to have in the hotel room. And we come out to my pickup truck and start the truck, and it's just junk. It's like, holy cow. I mean, we're not even halfway down there, and the thing won't run. And you look at the clock, and there was a friend of ours that had a shop, and he was kind of like Ken, a guy you could really trust, really count on, hand him the keys and say, I don't know what's going on. So I call him up, and he's like, yeah, I'm here, bring it in. He goes, I'll take a look at it right now for you. And so we, all the way to his shop, it was probably about 8 miles away or so, limp it into his shop, pull it over there, and so he's putting meters on it and computers and checking it all out, and we're just chatting with him. He's got a car sitting out front that's for sale, just some small little car, and we're like, you know, and there's a guy standing over there talking to someone, and it's like, what's going on? It's kind of unusual. And he's like, the guy just lost his daughter. She just got killed. He's trying to sell the car, pay for funeral expenses. He goes, it's just a mess. So while he's working on our car, Monica and I walk away, and we were talking, and she goes, you know, I just took $200 out for groceries for this week and, you know, to have some stuff for the hotel and whatever. And she goes, so we went over to CJ and we handed him the money and said, when we leave, give this to him. It's, you know, we just felt led to do that. You know, we weren't even, you know, at the point of really understanding God to the point of trusting God, but it doesn't make any difference. God's there anyway, working, even though we don't realize it. And so we did that, and he's like, I can't find anything wrong. He had to get this super special computer. He said, your throttle positioning sensor said there was a fault in it, but it's working. He goes, I don't know. It's like, well, it was all of a sudden running. And he goes, okay, here's where the part is. Here, you take it apart, order this. This is how, he even told us how to replace it. It's like, well, how much? He goes, well, I only charge for fixing things. I didn't fix anything. So he didn't want to take any money for so it's like we just, you know, this half hour, 45 minute detour, having him do that. And we drove away, and we drove that truck another, I don't know, 6, 8, 10 years. Never had another problem with it. Now, is that a coincidence that we just happened to be there at the right place at the right time, and Monica just happened to have taken money out for groceries that week and just happened to run into that guy at that time, and the truck never failed ever again after that? And it's like, you know what? Love is not self-seeking. God is going to do what God wants to do, and he's just going to step in. And you look at that and you go, like, you could say, boy, I feel pretty used. Because we were used by God in a way that just, like, shocked us even. It's like, wow, God can do the craziest things. I mean, it's amazing what God's willing to do if we're willing to just let him. Love is not self-seeking. You know, if we take ourselves out of the equation, what does love really look like? I mean, if you think about waitresses, you know, you go to a restaurant and, you know, standard tip nowadays is 18%, I think, right? It's kind of crazy, but they work for small wages to begin with. And especially if you look at the places that are popping up all over, you know, pancake houses where they just serve breakfast and lunch, really low-cost meals. So you're not talking about any kind of high price involved, not going to be real high tips or anything. So if you give a 20% tip, it's not going to be really noticeable. Most waitresses will go, well, you just round up to 20%. It's real simple. Even if you go 25%, you know, you go in there and spend $50 and, you know, you leave a $10 tip, that's, you know, 20% or whatever. It's not that impressive or whatever. Well, Monica and I went for breakfast before she actually headed up to Rochester. Stopped for breakfast, and you know, the bill was $20 or whatever. And you just get this heavy burden. Just give the waitress $10. I mean, yeah, it's only $10, really, right? It's not that much, but in comparison to the bill, it's like a crazy amount of money. And it's like, okay, it's only $10. So, you know, just put that in God's hands and let him figure that out, you know. And so I just handed it to the waitress, and I don't know what she needed. I don't know what the issue was, whatever. I mean, we can let God use us. You know, love is not self-seeking, and if we just keep our ears turned towards God, we'll do something at a Dunkin' Donuts, or we'll give out cars or whatever. I mean, just, you know, people, we can be used by God in so many ways because love is not self-seeking. God is so passionate about everybody and getting everybody to know who he really is, getting to know his true character and nature. Like I said before, that's when a miracle happens, when somebody actually gets the revelation of his true character and nature. A miracle takes place. They get to see God for who he really is. And the flip side of that again, Jeremiah 22:13, it just says, "Woe unto him that builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work." God's Word translation says it this way, Jeremiah 22:13, "How horrible it will be for the person who builds his house dishonestly and his upper rooms with injustice. He makes his neighbors work for nothing and doesn't pay them for their work." They're tearing up our street out front. They're laying new water mains down our street and part of the cross street at the one end. We're talking about how much money the operators make. They make a ridiculous amount of money. It's just crazy. And I had the opportunity to watch the guy digging the trench work, and I'm like, I don't know how much he's making, you know, six figures, somewhere in the good six figures. But this guy was so accurate with this backhoe. I mean, he was digging the trench, dropping dirt in the truck. He was digging around the water mains and the gas mains that were there. He would use that like it was your fingertip. He was using this huge bucket. He'd pick up the pipe that they had to drop in there and set it in place as the guys lined it up, and then he would take the bucket and go to the end of it and just push this 20-foot long steel pipe that's this big around and push it in place. And it was like he was doing it with his hand, this giant machine. And got guys in the hole that are, you know, 8 feet down in this hole working next to this bucket that's digging. An amazing job, you know. Matthew 10:10 in the Passion Translation says, "Travel light. Don't even pack an extra change of clothes for your backpack. Trust God for everything, because the one who works for him deserves to be provided for." King James says it this way, "The workman is worthy of his meat." And love is not self-seeking. I mean, you know, people are worthy of their hire. People are really worthy in God's eyes. And we need to start seeing people's worth through the eyes of God. And even when it comes to what we would say are unbelievers, they have worth in God's eyes more than we actually realize. And it's not like we want to take advantage of anybody. We know the van needed an exhaust system, and Larry says, "Hey, there's a good place," or the guy is really old, you know, cheap place, but he'll do good work to get the van taken care of. And it's like, wow, you know, when you find a place like that, it's hard to find trustworthy mechanics that'll work on your car. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, when you find somebody that's worth it. So it's not like you want to take advantage of somebody. You're not wanting to take advantage of them, but you're also not wanting to be taken advantage of. We had our carpets cleaned just recently, and we had some work done in our family room. We had the ceiling replaced, so we had the room completely empty, and so we thought we'll have the carpets clean there. And then we said, you know, we're going to have the guy out to do that. Everything was piled from that room into the living room, so it's like, well, what if we clean the living room out, and maybe we could, and then what, then we could have them maybe clean Lexi's room too, the carpet there. And while they're there, maybe we can have them go up the stairs. So we originally had them coming out to do the family room, and I think Lexi's room. We were just going to have do those two rooms. And so they quoted us $158 or something like that. And the guy shows up, and we start talking, and he's like, "What extra did you want?" And we're like, "Well, up the front room, and then up the stairs, and then the hallway, and add that on." And he looks at me, he goes, "You're a pastor?" You know, sometimes that could be good, sometimes it could be bad. Yeah. I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He looks around at all of it, and he goes, "All right, we'll just leave it at $158. I'm like, "Oh, that's favor for God." And I said, "Well, wait a minute. You know, I don't want to take advantage of the situation." He goes, "No, He goes, the owner gave me just the ability to make calls like this. You know, good Christian company, they're just going to follow God. It's like, this is what we feel we're led to do. This is what we're going to do. Thank you, Jesus. God's good. You know, love is not self-seeking. These guys got out of their way to do this. It was amazing. I'd actually like to have this guy come here and speak sometime. They spent an hour and a half cleaning our... There was two guys. One guy spent an hour and a half cleaning our carpets. The other guy spent an hour and a half talking to me, and we talked about the Lord the whole time. It was amazing. It was just such a blessing. Proverbs 21:13 says, those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. You know, we don't do that here as a church. Most of you know that we take 10% of everything that comes in to the church and set that aside. So, in other words, the church itself tithes from all the tithes we give off of our what was been given. And so literally, if you think about it, between 4 and 6% of everything that comes in goes into a benevolence fund, and we maintain that to help those that are in need when they are in need. And just a quick note on that, we want to make sure, again, we're talking about love is not self-seeking. We want to make sure that we're able to help people out, and we've done that a lot. You probably have no idea how many people we've helped. We've gotten rooms overnight when they've needed a place to stay. We've supplied food for people. We've done things for people, and it's great. I wish I could share all of that, but just know that this church is doing that. We have this set aside, and there's no questions asked with this. There's no expectations. We are not responsible for what is done with what we give. We just give, and then we trust God with that. And so there's nothing, literally nothing attached to that. They don't have to show up. Some people have never shown up in church. You know, we've had some people that were here at times, and you would never know. I mean, it's just who we are. We want to be that church that we're just there for people. When God says, leads us to give, we just give. We just take care of things like that. And I want to be like that. I want to be able to be used by God like that. And I certainly feel like the church is being used that way as well. Another 2 to 3% is set aside to partner. We have a partnership with other ministries, and we've sown into other ministries, not just in a big way, sowing to places like Bethel Church or places that are big, and you know they don't need our money, but we sow where we want to go type of thing. We run a lot of their videos, so we're drawn on them as well. But we sow where we want to go. We sow where we want to go, but we also sow to other smaller ministries, and we've supported some small ministries that were struggling just as much as us at times, and it's like, no, we're going to help them out because if we were in need, we would want the same thing. And we also set aside another 2 to 3% to help missionaries, and we have people that are specific missionaries that are connected with this church, and when they're in town, they're here. But we help them out on a regular basis as much as we can, and we sow into other ministries that are missionary minded as well. And we support Israel in a small way on a regular basis, and so there's these types of things. We want to keep ourselves as a church group. Love is not self-seeking. We want to keep ourselves other-centered as much as possible. Obviously, we have to, you know, maintain us as a church, but we want to do this as outreach as well. Because unfortunately, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, this is the end of the chapter, the end of the book of Judges. It ends with the one verse that says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Kind of crazy how that comes out. We just talked about Timothy, Paul telling Timothy that in the last days, perilous times will come where men will be lovers of their own selves. And I guess he could use Judges as that example, going, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, having the me, myself, and I factor going on. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 13. There's a passage I want to look at just for one particular thing. Just the beginning of Jeremiah 13. I'm going to read this out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's just easier to read, goes a little quicker. So starting in verse 1, it says, "This is what the Lord said to me, 'Go buy yourself linen underwear and put it on. Don't get it wet.' So I bought underwear as the Lord instructed me, and I put it on. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time and says, 'Now take the underwear that you bought and you're wearing and go at once to the Euphrates River and hide it in a rocky crevice.' So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. A long time later, the Lord said to me, 'Now go at once to the Euphrates and get the underwear that I commanded you to hide there.' So I went to the Euphrates and dug up the underwear and got it from the place where I had hidden it. But it was ruined, of no use whatsoever." Just a quick note, you know, it's like God says jump and it's how high? Like almost no question, just do whatever God is saying to do, even sometimes if it sounds ridiculous. Anyway, verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'This is what the Lord says, just like this I will ruin the great pride of both Judah and Jerusalem. These evil people who refuse to listen to me,'" listen how bad they are, "'they refuse to listen to me, who walk in the stubbornness of their own hearts, who have followed other gods to serve and worship, they will be like this underwear, of no use whatsoever.'" So he's given us a picture of how bad they are, but then he continues on and says this. I love this. He says, verse 11, "Just as underwear clings to one's waist, so I fastened the whole house of Israel and of Judah to me. This is the Lord's declaration, so that they might be my people for my fame, praise, and glory." But they wouldn't obey. They're rebelling and being stubborn in their own hearts, and they're following other gods and all that, and God's saying, "Nope, just as underwear clings to your waist, so I have fastened the whole house of Israel and Judah to me, so that they might be my people for my fame and my praise and my glory." God loves us so much. He hangs on to us so tightly, regardless of what we're doing, regardless of what we're walking through. God is not letting us go. I looked up "love is not self-seeking." In several different other translations, there was a bunch of them that says "love is not selfish." Another one, God's Word and one or two others, said "love does not think about itself." I know we talk about humility, and humility, we look at humility and we always fall towards the side of arrogance, where if you're not humble, you're arrogant and, you know, boasting and prideful. We talked about that. Love isn't those things. But humility also is not at the other end going, "Oh, I'm just a worm. God can't use me. God doesn't love me. God this, that, the other thing," and looking down on that. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Just not thinking about yourself. Thinking about God. And believing. Remember I said this morning, is all we're called to do is believe. What is God calling you? Well, that's a good place to start. You go to the Word of God and find out, what is God calling us? Well, He calls you holy and righteous. He calls you awesome. He calls you forgiven. He calls you a whole bunch of things, but we don't think of that. And we don't believe what God calls us because we look in the mirror and see something else and say, "Oh, God's wrong. I must be right." Because we're back looking at ourselves. Humility really doesn't look at ourselves. We just look at the Word of God and use this as a mirror and go, "This is what God thinks of me? This is what God sees in me? That's pretty cool. All I'm supposed to do is believe." In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, I'm going to read this out of the easy-to-read version. "This is how God showed His love to us. He sent His only Son into the world to give us life through Him. True love is God's love for us, not our love for God. He sent His Son as the way to take away our sins. That is how much God loves us, dear friends. So we must also love each other." Do we believe that? That God loves us with that intensity. That's why He sent Jesus. He didn't send Jesus to take our place. He went Jesus to be the expression of love that goes beyond any other expression of love there is out there. to lay down one's life for another. He came to show us that intense love of the Father. You know, we all know the verse in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're like, really? While we're in the midst of our sin, while we're sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died 2,000 years ago. I hadn't even thought about sin yet. I hadn't even been thought about yet. But Christ knew he could look forward in time and see me in my sin. And 2,000 years before I was ever born, he could go to the cross and die so that 2,000 years later we could be forgiven. As Pastor Susan said, we were found in Christ long before we were ever lost in Adam. Kind of change our perception a little bit. Christ knew us and saved us long before we were ever lost. So we all know Romans 5:8, but how about verse 10? For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Interesting. When we were enemies, when we weren't worthy of being saved, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of Jesus. God didn't have to be reconciled back to us. He never went anywhere. We're the ones that needed to be reconciled back to him. We're the ones that changed the way we thought. We're the ones that eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and start thinking on our own, thinking, oh, God doesn't love us and we're far from God, and how do I get back to God? And we needed to be reconciled back to God because God never went anywhere. He had to change our minds. Why do you think Christ went to the cross? He went there to change the way we think. Look at Colossians chapter 1. I'll try to speed this up, but I think this is important. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By the way, he reconciled all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. And you, pay attention to verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies, we just talked about that, how we were enemies of God. What does this verse say? We were sometime enemies, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We weren't God's enemies. We were enemies in our mind. God was there the whole time. We didn't know it. We didn't realize it. Because we were enemies with him in our mind. We can see that in unbelievers today, and we can see that especially in atheists who are standing against God so firmly. They don't realize the power of God that's at work on the inside of them because they are enemies in their mind. If they really didn't believe in God, they would just walk away and not think anything more. And you don't believe in something, you just don't care about it. You don't spend any time. But you have groups of people that know that they know that they know that God is there. They can feel him on the inside, and they are going to rebel as hard as they can. They are going to push back. They're going to put money. They're going to protest. They're going to take people to court. They're going to, you know, challenge Christians and our belief system because they know God is there. God is just burning on the inside of them, and they can't stand it. Why? Because they are enemies in their mind. They don't have any idea that they've been reconciled back to God. And it's burning them up because they don't know that they've already been reconciled. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen to it in the Passion Translation. Consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. Remember, we're talking about love is not self-seeking. He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human, and he humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. He was a perfect example of love. He became us so that he could identify with us and our inabilities. And in love, he saved us from being enemies in our mind. Even hanging on a cross, he identified with us, thinking about how we're abandoned, how many of us have felt abandoned by God. Think of Jesus hanging on the cross. Remember, he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did God really ever forsake him? No, he was quoting his great-granddad David, who was crying out to God, thinking he was abandoned. Psalm 22:1, David says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And the words of my roaring. The Father had not forsaken Jesus. The Trinity never imploded because the Father turned away from Jesus. He never turned away, even though it felt that way. He identified with us going, why, God, why are you so far away? Why have you forsaken me? He was saying the things that we say because he identified with who we are. Being enemies in our mind, thinking that, God, you left. How could you love me now? Don't take your spirit away from me. Don't run away from me. God's like, I'm not going anywhere. I'll never leave you. In his humanity, Jesus felt the forsaking that we feel at times, even though it's a lie. In Hebrews 13:5, I'll read the Amplified because it goes on and on, and I love this. Let your character, your moral essence, your inner nature be free from the love of money. Shun greed. Be financially ethical. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never, under any circumstances, desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake or let you down or relax my hold on you, assuredly not. Oh my gosh, it just goes on and on with how intense God loves us. Don't depend on your stuff or your works. It's not up to you. God is never going to let go. And Jesus' love in doing this sacrifice was not self-seeking, but Father-revealing. He was revealing the Father's heart of love towards his people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God's Spirit is there, but the God of this world blinds their eyes to see the truth, the glorious gospel of what he already... What does the word gospel mean? Good news. It means good news. How do you tell a lost person the good news if they don't think that God is on the inside of them? You got to wake them up to the God that's on the inside of them, that God that died for them to show them his massive love for them. It wasn't so God could pull our sin out or anything like that. She's trying to show us how intense his love is for us. Because we're enemies in our mind. Because our minds are blinded by the God of this world. People need to see the gospel in action. They need to see the love of God on the inside of us. I'll close with this one. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Very familiar verses. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Notice, he did not reconcile God to us because he didn't go anywhere. He has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, listen to this, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Jesus identified with how we were thinking, feeling forsaken. And the truth is that the world, according to the word of God, the world has been reconciled back to God through Jesus. He said, "It is finished." And that means reconciliation took place for everyone 2,000 years ago. So as believers, we need to walk this out before unbelievers are going to be able to believe it. Amen? Well, Father, we love you and we thank you that you loved us first and that you are passionate about us, that you are crazy in love with us, and there is nothing you won't do to get us to wake up to that intense love that you have for us. Lord, we thank you that we're on your mind all the time, that you never leave us or forsake us, no matter what we do, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our condition, no matter how we think or act or feel, Lord, you do not change. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to just trust you. Help us to walk into things that you've already provided for us. Help us not to take them so lightly that we discard them and think that you left. Help us to just trust what your plan is, that it is for good, that the gospel truly does mean good news. And the plans that you have for us are just that, good news. Father, we thank you. I ask you to bless every mom out there, Lord, today, that they just are filled with that intense love of Jesus, that they're able to walk that out, just like that when their first child was born, Lord, that intense love that takes place at that moment. If we could get a glimpse of that and see how that's just a scratching the surface of the amount of love that you have towards us. And that's why you call us your children, because you love us that intensely. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for blessing us, loving us, and caring for us, Lord. We just trust you and receive all of this because of Jesus. Amen.